Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We opened up the book of Galatians last week, talking about chapter 1, and we are jumping into Galatians chapter 2 tonight. So that's where we're going to be. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James, but you know, if you have another translation, please follow along. It's going to be a really good time. Now, to give you guys a bit of background about Galatia, the Galatians, before we jump in, let's just come before God and let's just go into prayer, shall we? God, I thank you so much for tonight. I thank you for this opportunity, this time of beautiful congregation, this time where we all get to come together and be excited to hear from you. God, I pray be with us here tonight. I pray speak to us like only you know how. I know, like Elijah, who was trying to hear your voice, and he thought he was trying to hear it in the wind, he was trying to hear it in the earthquake, and he was trying to hear it in the storms, and he heard your still, small voice. So I pray, God, may we all hear your still voice. May we all be attentive and hear your voice tonight, and may you speak to us like only you know how. Holy Spirit, I pray, speak to all of us here tonight. Fill us. And through all of this, may we come to understand you more. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.
So to give you a bit of background about the Galatian church or the churches in Galatia, just to do a quick recap, in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to the churches of Galatia. Now, we're going to be in chapter 2, but I just wanted to show you that because this was not to one specific church. This wasn't rooted in one specific, there wasn't one church that had one particular issue. This was kind of a regional issue. And see, the people of Galatia, you might know them actually as the Gauls. So this would be a Celtic people, kind of like a tribal Celtic people that kind of were all around kind of central Europe and southern Europe, and specifically the Galatians that Paul is talking to are kind of in the area of modern-day Turkey along the Mediterranean coast. And so I bring that up to say, because last week we talked about how the Galatians kind of looked a little bit different. These were strong, pale-skinned, kind of blonde or red-headed people that would have very much stuck out from the people of the Mediterranean. You know, your average Mediterranean person's a little bit shorter, darker complexion, darker hair. And so they would have stuck out very, very much comparatively. In fact, they even had their own tongue along with Greek. And so with Galatia and with the Galatians, what's interesting is that the Galatians fell into a problem of legalism. In fact, there were people called the Judaizers who said, man, we're so glad you got saved. We're so happy you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. But you've been following the law of Moses, right? And can you imagine these Galatians, these people that look nothing like Jews, trying to follow the laws of the Jews? People who were as Gentile as you could get, trying to follow the law of Moses. And so this is kind of the situation that Paul arrives in. And this is the situation that Paul is preaching and speaking to. And a highlight of that last week, Paul says in verse 8 of chapter 1, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And so Paul is saying, hey, we have brought to you the law of grace, And it's not by works, lest any man should boast. It's only by the grace of Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to reiterate this over and over and over again. Because just like the Galatians, I forget on a daily basis that it's not by my works, but it's only by the grace of God. And so later on in verse 15, Paul is talking, and he basically talks about, or in verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And then he goes on to say that he, instead of going and teaching and conferring with people, he actually removed himself and went to Damascus and spent 3 years studying the scripture, falling in love with God, and trying to understand the gospel of grace. And so this is where we pick up in chapter 2. So if you would, this is where we're going to be. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately, to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." We'll pause there. So I do need to pause here and talk about what's happening. So in the previous chapter, we find out that it's by grace and grace alone. And we find out that there's these people called the Judaizers, and they are trying to say, "Man, it's great that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, but, you know, have you been circumcised? Are you following the law? There's this, that, and this, and you need to make sure that you're following these to be in good standing with God." And so the topic of circumcision, unfortunately, cannot be overlooked. And so we do need to talk about that. So circumcision in the Bible is not only a physical act, but it also has spiritual implication. Circumcision back in the book of Genesis with Abraham, God says, basically, "I'm going to make you a holy and separate people." And so when we have circumcision, it's actually showing separation, like separating yourself from the world. And so spiritually, that's what's happening here, is that when it comes to circumcision, it was a physical manifestation of a spiritual implication. In fact, we even find out in the prophets where God says, "Circumcise your hearts before me." So we find out it's more spiritual than it is physical, even though the Jews, and how you knew the difference between a Jew and a Gentile, was by circumcision. And so you can imagine there's these Gentiles and these Judaizers come and they say, "Man, we're glad you've accepted Jesus Christ, but you got to be circumcised. But you got to follow the law." You know. And so Paul, having this revelation that it's by grace, not by the law of Moses that you've been saved, not by these works that you've done, says he was having struggles. He was trying to sort through. Maybe I want to make sure that what I'm teaching to the Gentiles is correct. And so he goes and he talks to Peter. He talks to Peter. He talks to James, and he talks to John. Kind of the pillars, so to speak, of the Christian faith during that time. And so it was in this, and it was with their discussions, that not even Titus, who was a Gentile, being Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So it's like, okay, cool. Verse 4, "But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, by which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." So let's pause there. Check this out. You have these Galatians, these Gentile Galatians. And what's interesting about the Galatians is that they were a polytheistic society. In fact, they were actually run, they were a bunch of separate tribes that were only brought together during great times. But the thing that kind of held them together were these druids, or kind of shaman. And so you have this polytheistic faith, these polytheistic people, and you have these, it's kind of a combination of animism as well, which kind of like Native Americans believe. So it's a big old amalgamation. And so that's what they come from. And then they're told about the one God that died for their sins. No longer are they just a blip in the cosmos. No longer are they, you know, dismissed, but the God of the universe died for them, died for you, died for me. And they, can you imagine living under bondage? Can you imagine being a sinful person and then finding out, what? Jesus died for me? All of my sins forgiven. And I am perfect in the sight of God? And so people saw that. There were people that took advantage of that. And be careful, Christian, because this isn't a one-time thing. This happens often in the church, unfortunately. And this happens often in our lives, unfortunately. Some people will look at the joy that we have and go, oh no, that's not fair. And they'll try to put bondage upon our shoulders. Something that's more than what Christ said. Can you imagine someone who, like, can you imagine, like, laying more rules and laws and regulations on someone more than what Jesus Christ has laid on you? And unfortunately, this is a problematic thing, and this happens from time to time. And I want to pause and I want to talk about that because sometimes I believe it's born out of purely good intention. In fact, I was talking to a wise mentor of mine, and he grew up in the 40s and 50s, and he was talking about how when he was in grade school that he was opposed to dancing when he was in grade school, and even wrote a paper and said, you know, basically that dancing co-ed is against God and it's sinful and you shouldn't do it. And maybe some of us have grown up kind of in that culture where that was just a thing. And I understand because, you know, it's this idea that, you know, you don't want to engage in anything that's impure and that might lead to impurity. But that was never something that God had put on us. That was never something that was in the law, and that was never something that was ever put on Gentiles. And so to live in that and to feel condemned because you like to dance, man, that's kind of the problem here. And there's many other examples. In fact, I remember growing up, because I grew up in the Midwest, and I grew up accidentally, because my dad was a pastor, and, you know, he didn't teach me this, but this is what I picked up. I legitimately believed that had I not asked for forgiveness every single night, like, oh God, please forgive me for my sins, and I'd try to list out every single one of them. And then I would say, God, forgive me for the sins that I remember committing and forgive me for the sins that I don't remember. And, you know, please forgive me for this. And I legitimately believed that if I didn't do that, then I wasn't pure, perfect, or I wasn't holy enough. And if I died that night, maybe I wouldn't go to heaven. And even though that's an extreme case, I think we do that sometimes. I think we look at our lives and we go, man, dang it, I'm blowing it. Man, I'm not holy. I'm not good enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. And we can really beat ourselves up, right? Yeah. But here's the thing. It's not by our works that we're saved. Do we think that because, oh man, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. So all right, let's keep jumping back in here. All right. So back in verse 4. But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. So we'll hang tight on that. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed like something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seem to be something added nothing to me. So when you have a mentor in your life, or you have someone that says, man, I'm really proud of you for sticking to the faith, but, you know, are you doing this? Are you doing that? You know, these are some things that you could be doing that could make you more holy. Be careful. Just be careful. Because if it brings you into a deeper bondage and it's something that Christ has not required of you, then that is legalism. That's a form of bondage. And that's what's so, like, I love Galatians so much. It shows just how much the gospel of grace permeates everything. You know, we live in a very get all you can all you get society. We work in a grind culture where who you are is based upon the work that you produce and the ladder that you climb. And all of that is meaningless before the Father. And it so easily comes into the church and it so easily permeates into the church where it's like, what I can do for God makes me closer to God. And I don't know if that's something that we ever think, but that can be, like, that's definitely been what I've done or what I've acted in before. But that is not true. And so if you have someone who, like, the way to find out if you are falling into legalism or if you're falling into into more of a burden than you should have, is if you feel a weight of bondage upon your shoulders. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and my yoke is light. So that's a good way to find out. Yes, there are things that we need to give up. You're supposed to present your life to the Father upon the altar that you may be pure and acceptable and holy. So you're not supposed to have other gods in your life. But in that, you know, there's nothing more that we could do. There's no more striving that I can do to get closer to God. Shall I now perfect in the flesh what God has started in the spirit? May it not be so. We are holy, perfect people, not because of anything that we've done, but solely because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's only by the blood of Jesus that we're saved. It's only by the blood of Jesus that we can even talk to God. But remember that God would rather have died than to have spent eternity without you. If we look at verse 6, we see that Paul says, from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. Now hold on to this, because we'll see that Paul literally believes this, and it's wild. But he says something interesting here right after that. He says, God shows personal favoritism to no man. If you've grown up in the church and you ever went to Bible school, or, you know, to Sunday school, there we go, you will have grown up with stories of the men of the hall of faith, the women of faith, the men of renown, the greats, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Deborah the prophet, Elijah, Eli's mother, and all of these great and mighty men and women of the faith, women like Mary, women like Martha, all of these people that seem like these mythical people, these people of great, these people of renown. And you go, oh, dang it. You know, I'm so glad God saved me, but, like, you know, it'd be nice to have, like, you know, I'll never be like that. In fact, that person for me is Moses, where, you know, Moses was brought up in the Egyptian high court, right? And he tries to set free his own people at the age of 40, and he kills an Egyptian, and he gets excommunicated out of Egypt, and he spends the next 40 years, his prime of his life, feeling like an absolute failure. Like, man, I blew it. And I think once he finally came to terms and peace with just being a shepherd, which took him about 40 years, it was then that God picked him, pulled him up, and said, hey, I'm going to use you to deliver my people out of Egypt. And I look at this where, like, Moses lifts up a staff and the waters part. He hits a rock with his staff and water shoots out of a rock. And you see these wild, incredible things that through Moses, like, God talked plainly with him. And I go, wow, oh my gosh. That guy was special.
But look at this. God has no favorites.
The same love that God had for Moses, the same love that God had for David, for Abraham, for Jacob, for Joseph, for Mary, for Martha, God has for you. And that calling that Moses had on his life is different than the calling that you have on your life. There's something that God has specifically chosen you, plucked you out to do specifically, that Moses couldn't do, that Abraham couldn't do, only where God has placed you. So God has brought you, God has saved you, God has chosen you because he loves you and because he wants to use you for great things. God has no favorites. It's a wild concept to me, but it says it right there. And it's beautiful, isn't it? Verse 6, but from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw the gospel of the Peter, James, and John, saw the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the uncircumcised was to Peter. For he who works effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also works effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, which is another name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager also to do. So Paul is giving a recap for the people of Galatia. He's saying, hey, I presented the gospel of grace to Peter, James, and John, and they agreed. In fact, they, not only that, but it actually shows a humility with Paul. We know Paul as the great apostle. You know, the one that went out to the Gentiles, the one that, you know, basically took the Roman Empire by storm. But you see Paul, and you see Paul's humility here. He said, you know, I came to them and I asked them, you know, is this right? Is this correct? Like, has what I've been preaching to the Gentiles, have I been right in this? And Peter, James, and John go, yeah, no, you're right. And they commission and they send Paul out. And they say, you know, you go out to the Gentiles and we'll go to the Jews. And you see Paul's heart in this. He's saying, hey, this gospel of grace, it's the true gospel. You know, we talked last week about if anyone comes to you with another gospel, if someone says, again, hey, are you following this? You know, like, you know, this true Sabbath is actually on Saturday. So, you know, if you don't take the Sabbath off, you know, you're actually going against the will of the Father, or something to the effect of that. So, like, you can see that kind of thing, even in our own society, where suddenly we feel as though, you know, we're not quite measuring up. Be careful, because that's just legalism. You know, I think about Jesus and the Pharisees. Where, you know, I actually think, this is kind of a wild thought, but I actually think I'd get along with the Pharisees pretty well. You know, they had these rules, they had these regulations, but they thought they were the closest to God, right? They tried their best to get close to God by following every single rule. In fact, in Philippians 3, you don't have to turn there, but in Philippians 3, verse 4, let's see. Yeah. Paul is actually talking about how much of a Pharisee he was. Actually, I'll start in chapter 3, verse 3 of Philippians. It says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church concerning righteousness, which is the law, blameless. Wild. Paul actually followed the law perfectly. That's insane. But what he says at this next verse, he says, but what things were gained to me, they I have counted loss for Christ. Again, it's not our works that save us. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only the grace of Jesus Christ that saves us. Praise the Lord. In verse 11, Paul pivots here. He says, but when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Whoa, wait, hold on. Because he was to be blamed, for certain men came from James. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. I want to talk about this for a second because we ourselves can accidentally bring legalism into another brother or sister's life. You know, I have my own personal convictions. You know, there's certain things that I won't do because I don't want to mislead or lead a weaker brother astray, a weaker sister astray. Personally, I don't drink because I believe that a leader shouldn't drink. But that's a personal conviction of mine, and that in no way is a salvation issue whatsoever. So if someone drinks and it's not a problem, it's actually not a problem to me. And it's not a salvation issue whatsoever. But I don't do it because I don't want to stumble someone who does have an issue with drinking, someone who does have a problem with drinking. I don't want to do that. But to place that upon somebody else saying, hey, you know, you're not going to be good enough, you're not going to be holy enough unless you do the things that I do, and they're not the standards that God has placed on somebody, be careful, Christian. Again, if you place standards upon somebody that God himself hasn't placed on somebody, be careful. Because is your judgment greater than God? So in all of this, remember, it's literally the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, what are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, Jesus even says that a new commandment I give to you, love your brothers as I have loved you. And how does Jesus love people? How did Jesus love us? He died for us. He gave his life for us. He spilt his blood for us. He gave everything for us. And so in Corinthians, we see that the Corinthians were actually creating some sort of spiritual hierarchy, that the more fruits of the Spirit I had, the more manifestations of the Spirit I had, suddenly the higher up I was in the church, in the church practice. But what Paul said in the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians is he said, hey, prefer your weaker brother. Do all things so that you don't stumble others. And so it's kind of this thing where we need to live our lives so that we don't stumble others, so that our personal convictions don't stumble others. In fact, I know there's many people, and there's probably some people here who've been hurt by someone in the church who laid something upon their shoulders that God himself didn't lay upon their shoulders. And in fact, I'm sure I've done that too. And so we need to be careful, and that's why we need to study the scripture. We need to be Bereans. We need to dig in the scripture and find out who is this God that ripped time in half to save us. Who is this God who laid down his life, who became a man who, though he was God, found that equality was not something to be grasped, but instead humbled himself even to the point of the cross. For us? For you and me? Whoa. So we see here that Peter came to Antioch, and he was communing and he was fellowshipping with Gentile brothers, with non-Jewish brothers, and then James sent a couple of Jews, and then all of a sudden, Peter, the Apostle Peter, starts acting a little funny. He suddenly, like, withdraws from the Gentiles and only hangs out with the Jews. And this was a problem because of the influence that Peter had in the church. And if you've been a Christian longer than a year, if you've been a Christian longer than someone else that you know, you have influence in that person's life. So we need to be careful. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth, in verse 14 of the gospel, I said to Peter before all of them, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live like the Jews? Whoa, Paul, hold on. This is Peter you're talking to. Have some respect, man. It's like, no. No, he realized that Peter was doing something that was against God, and that was, or that was against this rule of grace, that was against this law of grace. And he says in chapter 1, verse 10, for if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. He shows this actually lived out in verse 14 of chapter 2, where he rebukes Peter to his face. It's kind of a scary thing. In fact, I'd recommend that if you have a problem with somebody, that you don't do it in front of everyone, that you pull that brother or sister aside and let them know, hey, like, you know, this is what I'm seeing. This is how I think that you're not showing grace appropriately. Because that was the thing that Peter was somehow accidentally showing, that there was more to be a Christian, more to being a Christian, that somehow there were greater Christians who were Jewish and there were lesser Christians who were Gentiles. And that is not true. In fact, we know that in the church, in the kingdom of God, there is neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew or Gentile. We are all equal before God. Again, God has no favorites, which by proxy kind of means we're all his favorite. Kind of fun. Verse 14, but I said that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, not the sinners of the Gentiles. Paul's taking on kind of the way that the Jews would talk about the Gentiles. So don't take that personal. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might not be justified, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Let's read that again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even when we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You know, there are certain traditions, there are certain Christian traditions, unfortunately, that have a hierarchy. There's a certain ladder that you can ascend to make yourself more holy, more pious. But that by somehow perfecting somehow by making yourself a better person in your own flesh, in your own blood, that somehow you have attained greater spirituality. And that is in direct contradiction to the word of God. In fact, we know that the only thing that the law brings is death. For though the law is perfect, we being imperfect find out that we're imperfect. The law brings death. And we'll never be justified by the law, ever. Nor are we ever supposed to be. The law shows God's glorious standard. And we will always fall short of God's glorious standard. But praise God for God, who sent his son, who died in our place, who spilt his blood. When God looks at us, when God looks at you, he sees you as perfect. He sees you as holy. There's not a thing you could do that would disappoint him. Because when he sees you, he sees his son. And that's so baffling to me. That's so absolutely wild to me. Like I said, when I was younger, I legitimately believed that if I was to fall asleep and not pray for every single sin, ask for forgiveness for every single sin, that I thought I was unholy, that I was stained, impure. It wasn't until I found out about the truth of grace that, like, what? No matter what I do, no matter what little sin I do, God still sees me as his son, as his daughter. God still loves me. And it broke my heart. I said, I'm not worth it. I'm not worthy, God. But I never was. But yet God loves us so much that he sent his son, that he ripped time in half, that he died so that we can spend eternity with him. It's all that he has done, and it's nothing that we have done. I think a good way to describe this, though it's an imperfect way to describe this, have you ever drawn a stick figure? Have you ever doodled in class before? Or in work, or hopefully not while you're driving, but have you ever doodled and you made a goofy little stick figure? And you know what? He's not drawn quite well. He's, you know, one eye is slightly higher than the other, and you know, his head's not circular, and it's kind of all over the place, and maybe one hand's bigger than the other. You know, that stick figure is not perfect at all. Not even close. But yet you love that stick figure because you made it. Not because of anything that stick figure ever did for you or ever will do for you, but you simply love that stick figure simply because you made it. Now imagine you being physical, you being a three-dimensional being, creating a two-dimensional being, and not being able to communicate with that stick figure. But God, being outside of time and space and dimensions itself, reaches in to life and desires that connection with us. Again, it's not by what we can do that makes us great in the eyes of the Father. It's only what God has done for us. All we have to do is receive that gift. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves who are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build against those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So let's pause. Let's talk about this here for just a second. Just because you have grace does not mean that you should continue on sinning. We see that in Romans where, you know, should I sin so that grace may abound? May it not be so. Again, the goal here is to live to please your Father. The goal is to please God in all that you do. And so it's not by saying, oh, well, you know, God will forgive me. You know, we're good. or even worse, God, forgive me for the thing that I'm about to do. You know, that's not good either, by taking advantage of grace. So that's not what Paul's saying here, and that's what Paul's clarifying here. He's saying, hey, you know, I'm not saying take advantage of grace. In fact, I'm not even saying like, what I'm saying is if I build those things again, which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So, you know, wanted to cover that for just a quick second. Verse 19, for I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I'll read it again. But I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. Now the King James Version and the New International Version say it this way, and I would pause and I'd reflect it, and I was like, what does this mean? For I through the law died to the law so that I could live through Christ. Through the law died to the law so that I might live for Christ. Now, if you have the NLT or if you have another translation, it might say it a little bit different. But what Paul is saying is here is that in order to live for Christ, he had to die to the law. That it was not the law that saved him. In fact, the law was an impediment. It was holding him back from following God. How can that be? How's that even possible? I think we can focus too much on the nuances of trying to be a good person, trying to make sure that we're holy before God, trying to make sure that we cross our I's and dot our T's, right? And trying our best to be a good person. And that's the wrong idea. It's not about trying to be good. It's simply about following Jesus. It's about loving Jesus with everything that you have. You know, there's a difference between trying to please your boss by working hard and simply loving the work that you do and doing a job because you love it. And so that's the difference here. And so the law, so what he says, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. If there is any law in your life, please die to it. It's something that will hold you back. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. What? I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. How's that possible? See, the Galatians, not wanting to offend these Judaizers, took on the law of God and nullified the work of God, nullified the work of Jesus. If you have any form of the law in your life, you're essentially saying, you know what? Jesus Christ's death was not good enough. I am going to add on top of that. And I don't think we would ever say that out loud, but sometimes I think I do it. Sometimes I think we all do it, right? Where we say, oh, no, I'm not good enough. I got to do this thing and I got to do that thing in order to be pure and holy in front of God. And that is not the truth. And in fact, if you do anything, let's see, if you set aside the grace of God and if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If you have any form of the law in you and you're striving to get to God by adhering to this principle or that principle, then you're saying that Christ's death was not good enough and that you're going to do enough in order to get to God. I would not want to end at this, but this is the logical conclusion in all of this. And I know that we all love Jesus. And I know that we all here go, man, that's not what I meant at all. I was just trying to get close to God. I just wanted to serve God more. But we all do that just by loving him, by following him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, by praying to him, by reading his word. You know, you don't, if you have been married and if you've been married for a long time, you don't buy your spouse a gift in order to get in their good graces. You probably buy them a gift because you love them. So there's a difference there. So if you love God, his work's enough for you. And just fall in love with him more. And out of falling in love with him, what you do, people will see your good works and glorify God. Amen? Let's pray. God, I love you so much.
God, there is so much freedom that this book of Galatians has brought me. And I pray that you have spoken to every single one of us here tonight. God, I thank you for this opportunity in order to gather together as a family, as iron sharpens iron, God. And so, God, I pray that as we are here tonight, may this word permeate us. May it seep into our mind, down into our heart, into the very essence of ourselves, into our soul. And may we ever fall more in love with you. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.